We are in part two of our New Year's series that will run until I leave for the DR. Excuse me. So our series has been Here and Now, There and Then. And it's kind of to get us looking. Last week we did then. And we looked back over the last year and said, well, did you have a good year? Did you have a bad year? What made it good? What made it bad? And we looked at really what matters, and we looked at Paul talking about this, that what matters is, did you come to know God more? That God's desire, God's will is for you to know him the way he knows you. And so all the different things that happen in our lives, all God allows for the purpose of us getting to know him more. And that oftentimes we try to look at everything in our lives by what we do and evaluating our good deeds or our bad deeds. And so if good things happen, we feel like, well, God is blessing me. Bad things happen, we go, oh man, what did I do that God is allowing me to go through hard times? And yet the biggest determinant of why God interacts with us is to help us know him more. So he brings good things into our lives so we'll know him more. He allows negative things to happen in our lives so that we would know him more, and all these things are so that we would know him. And we saw Paul saying that he regarded everything else in his life as garbage compared to the value of knowing God. So that was last week. And so this week we have now. So that was then, this is now. So now what? So now it's a new year. Now we're looking ahead. And obviously everything we talked about last week is still in play, that God still wants us to know him more, because we remember that Paul said, haven't achieved that yet. I'm not perfect in that yet. I don't perfectly know God yet. And we won't perfectly know him until we see him face to face. But we press on. We move towards that. But what else? Now what? What do we do? And that's what we're going to look at today. And then, of course, the next 2 weeks we'll do here and there. But let's talk right now. Let's pray as we launch in. Good morning again, Father. Lord, I just thank you this morning for how incredibly good and merciful you are. Lord, I thank you for just that reminder from King David of his compassion over somebody who could have been a threat to him, but instead that he gave him honor and cared for him. And Lord, that you, even though we were your enemies, you cared for us. And you provide for us. And Lord, I just thank you for that beautiful picture and that reminder. And as we come this morning to your table to be reminded of your care and concern for us and your sacrifice on our behalf, Lord, I just pray that you will speak to our hearts this morning about what that means for us going forward, what it means for us as individuals and as a church, for what your calling is upon our lives. So, Lord, speak to us right now through your word. May your living word speak into our hearts. May we hear you and allow you to change us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read 11 verses there. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I'm going to start in verse 19 and go through the end of the chapter. So Colossians chapter 1, 19 through the end of the chapter, verse 29. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. All right, let's unpack this and see what Paul is saying here. First, he gives a review of the good news that we talked about, verses 19 and 20, that the Father's good pleasure, God the Father, it was his pleasure that all that is God would dwell, would be manifested in Jesus, that Jesus is God, the full amount of him, the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. Jesus is not a piece of God, he is completely God. And through him, his death and life and death, to reconcile all things to himself, to bring back together, having been made peace through the blood of his cross. So that's what we've been celebrating, and that's what we remember, that Jesus died for us, shed his blood, and we will celebrate that at the end of our morning here. So then, verses 21 through 23, he says, and therefore for you, even though you used to be his enemy, even though you were separated from him because of our rebellion, you have been reconciled. He's taking care of that through his body. Because of his life, he has brought you into right relationship with him. Again, this is the good news. You have been reconciled. Verse 24 through 26, he says, and now, as I go through that, and he says in verse, some people get a little tripped up on verse 24 because he says, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. He doesn't mean that somehow Jesus fell short and he's got to finish it off for him. He just means that Jesus has finished suffering, but suffering has to continue. And since Jesus is done, he says, I'll pick it up from here and I'll keep suffering. So it's not that Jesus wasn't, he doesn't mean that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't sufficient. He just meant that Jesus' suffering has ended, but that the suffering of the body of Christ has not. And he says, I'm continuing that suffering, continuing to show what it means to die on the cross for others, he says, by carrying around death in myself, by suffering. He says, but I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God. I became a minister according to the stewardship of God. And then in the NAS, it says that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. The ESV puts it a little better way. It said to make the word of God fully known. To make the word of God fully known. The NAS inserts that as preaching. But I wanted to catch a different flavor of that because sometimes we hear preaching and we think that that means it's just my job, not you guys' job. But it says, no, that he was given the stewardship to make the word of God fully known. Verse 27, God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Well, what mystery? Does that mean there's something hidden here we're supposed to decode? No, a mystery only means, every time you see the word mystery in the Bible, Paul uses it quite a bit. Every time you see the word mystery in the Bible, all that means is something that up until now wasn't known. So the church is oftentimes called a mystery because in the Old Testament, there was no view of the church. There was no talk about the church. So when God establishes the church, when Jesus establishes the church, he says, this was always the plan, but you didn't know that. So it was a mystery. When it talks about that Jesus, when it talks about the Messiah coming again, Jesus coming the second time, he says, let me tell you a mystery. In other words, up until now, the only thing you understood, you thought he was only coming once. But he was always coming twice, but you didn't know that. This was a mystery. And here he says, and here's another mystery, and that was that Jesus was going to die. A lot of people didn't understand that. He says, but Jesus coming was a mystery that now is understood. And God wanted this to be made known, that Jesus has come. And so then verse 28, he says, we proclaim him. And notice now it's not him proclaiming. It says we, talking to the whole church. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so we may present every man complete in Christ, meaning fully coming to know him. Verse 29, for this purpose I labor. I am working to help you all proclaim him so that everyone will know. So Paul saw that his life was now all about how do I get the word out. Here God has come and he has, through Jesus, reconciled mankind to himself, and now he wants people to know that. This is good news. And he wants to know it. He says, and so that's why I suffer, and that's why I do everything I do, and so that we all can do that. I'm suffering so that we all can do that. Okay, cool. But now, let's take a minute and say, well, what did it look like when Paul did that? Because he was just talking about it. We have an example. So turn over to Acts chapter 17. And let's look at an example of Paul doing this. In Acts chapter 17, he's traveling through the Roman Empire. And he stops at a place called Berea, which is what our camp is named after down in Turner. And then he stops also, before that he stops at Thessalonica. And later he writes to them in two different letters we have, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Then he goes to Berea, and then he goes to Athens. And in Acts 17, verse 22, now he's in Athens at the Areopagus. So he's in a pagan setting, in a pagan city, among pagans, and he takes a walk. Verse 22 of Acts 17. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live, move, and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So here's Paul doing what he told the Colossians that he saw his life's work as, to make him known. And what did that look like here? Well, he's on, it's called Mars Hill. Well, because the whole hill was dedicated to the god Mars. That's why it's called Mars Hill. So he's in a pagan place. And he's walking around, and they've got all these idols. This is not a church. This is as far from a church as you can get. And he's walking through, and there's all these idols to all different gods. And the Greeks, you know, we know, they had a lot of gods. The Greeks and Romans had all their gods. But because they understood that they might have missed a god, and they were very superstitious in that, you know, you have to keep the gods happy, because if you tick off a god, he could make your life miserable. So they had a catch-all idol for in case we missed you. So if you're the God that we didn't know about, we got you covered. And so Paul comes along, and okay, so there's Aphrodite, and there's Apollo, and there's Zeus, and oh, the unknown God. Hey, guys, I notice here that there's a God that you feel you don't know. I've met him. Let me tell you about him. And he goes into a sermon about the God you don't know. Let me tell you about him. And so the first thing we see is that he uses their idolatry to tell them what? Good news. He doesn't go and say, man, you guys are just bad. Look at all these. What is wrong with you people? Look, how dare you worship Apollo? He just says, hey, you think you missed one? I can tell you about him. And he's different from all your other gods because he does not need an idol. And he does not need a temple. And he does not need service from humans. Instead, he has come to you. And he shares the good news of who the God of creation is. And then says, and so now you need to repent. You need to change direction. You need to come to him because he has come to you. And even in verse 28, he even quotes one of their poets. He knows their literature. He doesn't quote the Old Testament. He quotes their poet. Even one of your poets said this. For we are also are his children. He goes, and since we're his children, since God created us, so he grabs one of their poets. And then in verses 30 and 31, he gives an invitation. It says, come to him. He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, and he furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And some people at that point went, yeah, we're out. Well, that's fine. I mean, it's not fine for them, but Paul doesn't seem to be concerned about that. This is what it looked like for Paul. He walks into a pagan city and uses their paganism to find a way to share with them good news. By using their idolatry and their poetry to share the good news of Jesus. So why are we here? Well, as we said last week, we're here to know him. As I have worked more and been studying more and learning over the last 3 and 4 years about church revitalization, working on an outward focus rather than an inward focus, we always run into a lot of churches and pastors that talk about, well, the purpose of the church, because we say that the church, one of the things the church exists is for the people who aren't in it, and we get pushback. Some of you may have struggled with that concept. Well, the church is for the people inside. The church is for the believers. And there is an aspect where there is a truth to that, because we come together for one another. And we'll talk about that next week here. And there is an aspect where church is for us to know God better. And that's what we talked about last week. Because God's desire for us is to know him. And so all the parts of what we do as a church, prayer, worship, Bible study, fellowship, are all to help us know him more. And know him more together. Because we help each other learn. Because we represent his body to each other. Because if you need a hug, God's going to give you a hug, but he's going to give it through his body. And where's his body? Sitting in this room right now. And if you need to be loved, or you need a need provided for, it's the primary way God's going to do that, through his body, which is sitting in this room right now. Not mystically, but in your seat, if you've come to know him. Because you are part of that body. He brings us together so we would, what? Know him and know him more. And so we study the Bible and we worship and we sing songs of praise because it helps us to know him more. And that is his will for us. That is not the end of the story. Because we are also called, as we've seen here, to make him known. To proclaim. To welcome others into this wondrous relationship of love, grace, and mercy. That as we come to know him, it's not just so we can know him and everybody else, well, too bad for you. Aren't we here? We all know God. Hey, yay for us. But that as we know him, we're to make him known. And this is a central drive of God's program to seek and to save the lost, to rescue, to reach out, to make the good news that Jesus came known. Because if you think about it, if our only goal, if the only thing God still wanted for us is for us to know him more, where can we most effectively do that? With him in person. If the only goal of your life from this point on is just to know God more, then you need to get to heaven as quick as you can. Because you'll learn him better there than here. Paul said that. Now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now we know in part, then we will know in full. So if the only point, the reason we come together is just to know God, well then this is a bad place to do that. But if there's more to the story, which is to make him known, you can't do that in heaven. There are no people in heaven who don't know him. It's too late. And God's desire, all the way through Old and New Testament, is that people would know. When he called Abraham to be the founder of God's people, he said, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And so, when we talk about, we need to come to know God, part of knowing God is knowing his heart for the lost. And as we saw in Colossians, he said, and that included you. Why are we even able to be here? Because God had a passion for us while we were lost, while we were still sinners. He had a passion for us because his heart is for the lost. And if you want to get to know him, you better learn that that's part of who he is. And without that, you haven't really gotten to know him. If you come to know God and you don't have a heart for the lost, how well do you know him? Took me a while to get married. Part of it was because it took me a while to grow up. But part of it was, a central part of my being, still is teenagers. I love kids. I love teens. My passion is for teenagers to know God. And that's why I still work at Camp Berea. That's why I still speak at Christian schools and go up to the college and speak, because I'm a youth pastor at heart. So there were girls that came into my life on occasion who were interested in me, and I was interested in them. But they did not share that. And oftentimes they didn't understand that about me. And you couldn't know me if you didn't understand my heart for teens. It just wasn't knowable, because that's so much a part of who I am. So much a part of me is ministry. And if you don't understand that, then you don't really know me. And that was one of the things that helped me know that Sarah was the right one, because she had a heart for it too. Well, a lot of Christians are spending a lot of time getting to know God and yet never develop a heart for the lost. Well, do they know him? If you worship and you Bible study and you are connecting to the God of the Bible, he will reveal to you and create in you a burning desire to reach the lost, because that's who he is. If your study is making you more like him, then you're going to be more like him. And what's the central thing of him? I desire that any should perish, but that all will come to repentance. And so if you can look out at the world and be hard-hearted towards them, and that's what the Bible says. It says, if you say you love God and you don't love your brother, you don't love God. Because you don't know him. Because he desires to reach the world, and if you know him, you will too. And all the Bible study in the world, if it doesn't lead you to that, you haven't got to know him. You've created a God in your own image that makes you comfortable, makes you feel better. That's what the Jews did. And that's why when Jesus showed up, they didn't even recognize him. Why? Because they didn't know him. He says, you don't know me. You've been studying this Bible for years. It's been talking about me, and you don't even recognize me. For generations, they studied the Bible, and when God showed up, they go, who are you? And he says, yeah, you don't get it. You don't even know me. And we have a lot of people who call themselves Christians that are very religious, and they study their Bible, and they go to church, and they walk out into the world, and they don't care. We've had churches tried to reach, and they're like, well, just as long as we don't have to be uncomfortable, just as long as we don't have to do anything, and we don't want those people in here. We had one pastor that they told the pastor, it was by then everybody in the church was 70 and older, and they said, you are here to take care of us until we die, and then shut off the lights. When you call yourself a Christian, you know nothing of Christ. You're following a Christian religion that is not based on the God of the Bible. It's not based on the God that Paul knew here. Verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Our personal focus and our collective focus as a church has to be the stewardship that he gave us. What is that stewardship? What did he say? The stewardship to make known the good news. I remember in high school sitting in my high school cafeteria and study hall. It was a big study hall, so they jammed us all in the cafeteria, lots of room. And I remember sitting and looking around at that room, and I was big into the rapture back then, big into the end times, and worrying. Because I was like, you know what, if the rapture happened right now, would anyone even notice? Because the room wouldn't change. I mean, I'd be gone. But I didn't really fit in. I was sitting alone at a table. Nobody was really paying attention to me. They might not even notice. And it burdened me and it bothered me. But what happens? Because they don't know. Does it bother you? Does it bother us that if Christ came back today, how many would not be ready? As I get more involved over in Chesterville, I have one goal. And it's not to make my property taxes lower. It's not to make my Christian life on earth easier or to protect my rights. But my community is full of people who need to know how much God loves them. And they don't. And because of how churches have acted, a lot of them are hard to reach. And so I labor and strive to be different. And I go up to the mountain and I help Greg at the mountain. And I love being up there. And I wear Hawaiian shirts and African shirts and am weird and loud for one purpose. That I might make people aware of the good news by building relationships that allow me to share and declare the good news of Jesus. That's why I'm here. And that has got to be my focus. Do I pull that focus off every day and every moment? No, I am far too weak. But that's what we're called to. So we're going to come to the table. And before we go, I have a video queued up there. It's called Radical. I've shown this video a few times before. And when that video came out, that video is like 10 years old or more. It's a video from his book, Radical. But again, a lot of people are spending a lot of time studying this book and not discovering the heart of God, the heart of God that sent Jesus to earth. The whole point cross was not just so he could save you by yourself. It was so that he could save for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world but that the world through him might be saved. Because I have come to seek and to save the lost. And if the God that you're getting to know, that's not his heart, then that's not the God of the Bible. You're creating a God that is based on you. And so I want to watch as the elders come forward. And we're going to celebrate what he did. Because it's 2020. What are we here for? What happens now? That this be the heart of not just what we know, but what we proclaim as Beans Corner Baptist Church. So watch this video on radicals, just a couple minutes. Elders, come forward.